sometimes we're just whistling in the dark. I like that phrase, whistling in the dark. It's a great phrase. Now, sometimes it means acting brave or talking brave, even when you're nearly paralyzed with fear. Other times, whistling in the dark can mean acting like you know something, even when you don't have a clue. Sometimes the songs we sing are just whistling in the dark. As a kid, one of my jobs at home was bringing in firewood. And for some reason, I always put off this chore until well after dark. In the cold of winter, when the dark comes early, my dad would go and stoke up the wood stove for the night and say, "Josh, we need more firewood." And so I would go and I would pull on my coat and my gloves and my hat, and I'd get the wheelbarrow or the sled, depending how deep the snow was. And then I would walk out into the pitch black night. We stacked our firewood at the very far end of our property, back behind the dog kennel next to the neighbor's electric fence that marked the edge of his field. There were no other houses back there. During the daytime, you could see, mile away to the cottonwoods that lined the banks of the East Gallatin River. At night, there was no light back there except whatever the stars or the moon happened to give. Even if I remember to turn on the back porch light as I went out, well, that only seemed to make the shadows grow bigger and more menacing. And almost without fail, by the time I got back to that wood pile, I would have myself completely creeped out. I would be seeing a robber or a serial killer or a monster lurking in every shadow back there. I'd be always glancing back over my shoulder to make sure that no one was going to sneak up on me. I had a pretty good imagination as a kid. So what did I do? I mean, it was my job to fetch the firewood, and usually that took 3 or 4 trips back and forth. How was I going to face down my fears? Well, I'd sing. I'd go out there, and then I'd sing the fiercely happy songs I'd learned in Sunday school, maybe some camp songs about God being strong, about God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I tried to use that to boost my courage. For me, that is a picture of whistling in the dark. Now, we can sing for a lot of different reasons. We sing when we can't help it because our hearts are overflowing with joy. And we sing to put God first in our hearts, so we thirst for Him. And we sing when we're in trouble and we need to remember hope. And there are times when we sing to maybe distract ourselves. Maybe it's from our imagined fears, like me pushing that wheelbarrow. Or maybe it's from real problems that we just don't want to admit. Or maybe singing helps us keep from ever feeling the need to deal with those problems. Maybe it'd be helpful to change my metaphor, my picture here. A few months back, Miriam and I, we were in the car and we were headed up to Laird Mennonite Church for Bruce Jansen. He's the pastor there. It was his ordination service. I think Cindy was away at a conference for work, maybe in Chicago or somewhere. And I had planned it out really well. I planned that we would get there a good 10 minutes early. I was kind of struggling, though, to get the timing right because I was trying to figure out Miriam's nap, and then there was lunch, and there's all these other details. And usually I think I'm pretty good at doing that stuff until I have to do it as a single parent. And then I realize I really don't have a clue what I'm doing when Cindy's not around. So I had glanced at a map in my preparations, a map of Laird, to see where the church was. But when I got to Laird, the church wasn't there, or at least it wasn't where I thought it should be. Okay, I thought, flared. This isn't a big town. It shouldn't be too hard to find a big old church in a little town. Or was the church just outside of town? Or was that the Tiefengrund church? And as I'm driving and starting to worry, I can see the clock ticking closer and closer to 3 o'clock when the service was supposed to start. And then I watched it count slowly the minutes past 3 o'clock. And the service had already started. And meanwhile, I'm crisscrossing the town and driving out of town and driving back in, trying to imagine where this church would be. I can figure this out, I told myself. This church has to be around here somewhere. I kept driving. And then I started thinking, okay, who can I call to get directions? As I thought of people, I thought, I don't want to bother them. Most of them were probably already involved in the service inside. They'd be busy with the details of that, and mostly, I mean, if I'm honest, I didn't want to admit that I had somehow lost a church. Finally, I gave up, and I pulled over, and I pulled out my phone, and I dialed, and no one answered. And so I tried again, because I'd driven all the way up to Laird, and no one answered. And then suddenly I remembered, hey, I have a smartphone, and I can just look this up on a map. This shouldn't be that hard. I did it, and we found the church right away, and we were 10 minutes late, but we just snuck in the back, and no one was the wiser. Sometimes, in fact, I think it's often, we don't want to admit that we're lost. We just keep driving more and more frantic, and we watch the time slip away. We're late. We're going to miss our appointment. We're going to miss the event. But we keep telling ourselves, you know, I can find my way there. I will find the right road. I will find the place if I just keep going. Sometimes that's like the song that we sing. We've heard already that we are in the season of Lent. We are in the heart of Lent right now. Christians around the world, they mark these weeks before Good Friday and Easter Sunday as a special time. These are weeks when we can't overlook or look away from the fact that Jesus' road, it leads us to a cross, to crucifixion. The road to God, the road to resurrection, it takes us to Golgotha. A friend reminded me last night of something Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor and a martyr during World War II, something he said. He wrote, the cross, you know, it's not the terrible ending of a pious, happy life, some tragedy. Instead, the cross stands at the beginning of community with Jesus Christ. When Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. We see this stark cross looming up before us. We cringe because, well, we know that that's the price that Jesus paid to defeat sin and death for us. But, you know, there's part of us that also cringes or wants to look away because we know that following Jesus means that we have to pick up and carry our own cross. And that's what Jesus said, right? Take up your cross and follow me. And I'll tell you, bearing a cross, it's not comfortable. It's not easy. In fact, it will cost you everything. That's what Jesus said. The one who loses their life for me in the gospel, that's the person who will save their life. So these weeks of Lent, in addition to being, well, sometimes times of joy, sometimes times of refining our passion, these weeks of Lent are also, well, they need to be a season of counting the cost. We each need to weigh in our minds if we're willing to walk this road. I say willing, not able, because God knows we're not able to make it all the way to the cross. I mean, God's only looking for hearts that will say yes to him, lives that will say yes. And then, you know, God steps in to supply the endurance, to fill up everything that we lack. It's the wonderful thing. The truth is, we often lose our way on this road to the cross. We get sidetracked, we get turned around, we climb up to die on some hill and we realize, hey, this isn't Calvary after all. It's like me in the missing church in Laird. We realize that somewhere we got distracted or that we didn't pay quite enough attention to the map ahead of time. Or we got enticed to do a little sightseeing side trip and now we don't know where we are or how to get where Jesus wants us to go. Many of us are in that position this morning. Look in your own heart. Do you know what road, what course God is taking you on today? I mean, there are plenty of days when I have to say, no, I don't know what you're asking me to do, God. When that suspicion begins to creep into our mind that you know, maybe we're lost, it's at that moment that we have a choice to make. I mean, we can pull over and ask for directions, or we can keep driving, you know, insisting more and more loudly that, you know, we'll find where we're headed if we just keep moving. Turn up the radio, say out loud, you know, oh, you know, this looks so familiar. Anything to keep the truth at bay, the truth that we have no clear idea which road is the right one. You know, we can keep on whistling in the dark. On this road to Good Friday, we've been taking the Psalms as our songbook. And these have been our songs for the road. Today our song is Psalm 32. Some of these songs have been encouraging in the hard times, joyful. Some of them have given words to the longing of our souls. Not a one of these Psalms is a distraction. There's not one that's just noise to fill dead air. And Psalm 32, that isn't a distraction song either. It isn't whistling in the dark. It's not the kind of song that a kid scared of the shadows in the backyard sings to himself as he piles the firewood into the wheelbarrow. In fact, you ever see The Wizard of Oz with Judy Garland? There's that song, Lions and Tigers and Bears, Oh My. Maybe that's more like Psalm 32. It's a song that says, you know what, there are dangers out there. There are terrifying things out in the darkness. Lions and tigers and bears and worse. Even more, there are terrifying things in our own hearts. The things that hide in the shadows. They hide within the shadows of your heart and mine. They will do their best to pull you away from Jesus because they have come to steal and kill and destroy. You call these shadow dwellers what you will. Sin, evil, Satan. That they're all out there or maybe in here. And that's part of what Psalm 32 tells us. Listen to its words in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away with moaning all day long. For by day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My life blood was drained away as in the summer's heat. I mean, the singer here is telling us what running against God does to us, what kind of danger it puts us in. This is what it unleashes within us, a wasting of the spirit, a disease of the heart, a drought of the soul. When our hearts take their gaze off of Jesus, they lose their compass. They get out of balance. When our feet stop following Him, we let go of that lifeline. We unplug that IV that delivers God's medicine for our souls. We start to die. More so than any robber or serial killer or monster hiding in my boyhood imagination. And so sometimes we need a song like this to tell us, yes, there are terrible things out there. To remind us what the stakes are. for the world, but also for us. But Psalm 32, it's a song that does even more for us. Better than just telling us, oh, there are scary things out there. Scary things maybe in here. It's a song that tells us what to do about it. How happy is the one whose transgressions have been carried away, whose sin has been covered. How happy the person whom Yahweh doesn't reckon according to their guilt, and in whose spirit there is no deception. Yet I brought my sin before you, and I stopped covering up my guilt. I said, I will bring my transgression before Yahweh, and you, Lord, carried away the guilt of my sin. The danger out there, the danger in my heart, well, that's our sin. That's a simple word for it. This singer in this psalm, he overflows with words trying to describe this threat. Transgression, sin, guilt, rebellion, Rosella's Bible had it. These words show up 8 times in 5 verses. Sin, veering off the trail of Jesus' footprints. That is the great danger. And you know, we all sin. The New Testament pastor James, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And Paul the missionary, he writes, everyone, no matter where you're coming from, has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious intention. We choose the wrong thing. Or we choose things for the wrong reasons. We neglect our duties. We let things slide that we shouldn't. We give in to desires that are wrong. That's you. That's me. In fact, the more we become aware of what God's beautiful and holy and whole intentions are for us, the more we become aware of how frequently and how deeply we stumble. I have a book on the Psalms. It says, the more we see of God and God's glory, the more we become aware of indwelling sin. And therefore, the more we find repentance to be a way of life. Now, that same book, it tells the story of Augustine, who was an early Christian pastor, and how he loved Psalm 32, the psalm we heard this morning, best of all the psalms. He even had it written over his bed where he slept, so that he could remember the need for and the joy of being forgiven first thing every day when he woke up. Sin, getting lost. You know, it's at its most dangerous when we refuse to admit it. It's when we stay silent about sin that it starts to eat away at our souls. It's when you keep driving, insisting that you know the way, that you wind up getting more and more and more seriously lost. So Psalm 32, it tells us loudly what we need to do. It says it plainly, admit the truth. Confess. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop acting more holy than you are. I mean, you may fool everybody, even yourself. But you're not doing yourself any good. It's like when we refuse to admit that we're sick. You refuse to take a day off, to take a nap. You refuse the medicine. You don't go to the clinic. And what ends up happening? You run as hard as ever, but in the end, your body pays for it. You end up sicker for longer. So admit the truth. Bring all of it, all of your mess before God. Call it what it is. You know, lying, rage, stealing, foul talk, bitterness, gossip, you know, sex gone out of bounds, greed, obscene language, fear. The truth about it. Why? Because how happy the person who doesn't deceive himself. In the Spirit there is no deceit. Our impulse is to cover this sort of thing up. Yeah, we do our best to ignore it, We work hard to hide it from others. We turn to distractions. We get busy doing something else, hoping that in the hustle and bustle, well, it'll keep our sin from stinking too much. But covering up what we've done, it doesn't make it right. The cover-up. Cain tried that trick, right? Cain? God asks him, "Where is your brother Cain?" Cain's reply, "Yeah, how should I know? Am I his babysitter?" And then pain comes over God's face. He says, "Oh, Cain. Oh, Cain, what have you done?" But listen, Dick, can you hear it? Your brother Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Now you're cursed, driven from all you hold dear. Oh, Cain, what have you done? David tried to cover up his sin. "Send Uriah home from the battle. I'll get him drunk and send him to bed with Bathsheba, and he'll think that this baby is his." And when that didn't work, what did David do? "Send Uriah to the front line of the battle. Let the enemy take care of him. Spill his blood to cover up the night that I stole his wife." The singer in Psalm 32, he plays on the idea of covering up sin. In verse 5, he finally decides, "I cannot cover up my transgressions any longer. I will bring them all out into the open in God's presence." However, in verse 1, we hear that same word. But here the song goes, "How happy is the one whose sins are covered." We try to cover things up. We try to sweep them under the carpet or sweep them out of our minds. You know, we sing all the louder, forget about all those things lurking in the shadows. But God doesn't cover them up. No, God covers them. That's a picture from the altar in the Old Testament. It's a picture from the great Israelite feast day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or literally the Day of Covering. The chief priest on that day, he would sacrifice a healthy, strong bull, and he would collect the animal's blood and he would carry it into the most sacred place in the whole world, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And there, in God's presence, on the very footstool of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the priest would sprinkle that blood 7 times. When we hear that, we should picture the worst of all the Israelite sins from the entire year laying there at God's feet. They are this constant reminder of how lost, how long, how wrong all the Israelites have been. But God declares that the blood of the sacrifice will cover that sin, will wash it away, so that it no longer shows off, stands as a testimony the brokenness of their lives. That sin is covered. Their sin has been atoned. This is not something the people or even the priests could do for themselves. It was not a, you know, confess when you feel like it way of dealing with sin. Now this way was God's gift. A way he gave them of cleaning the slate. You know, we, even as Christians, one with Christ, we can't atone for our own sin. We can't cover it ourselves. When you're lost, you can't find yourself. The best we can do is cover up. We can't cover the cost. Jesus, only Jesus can cover sin. Only Jesus can make atonement. That's one picture what happened on the cross. His blood, like that sacrificial animal, it somehow washes away the wrong and the worst of what we've done. Paul says God put forward Jesus as atonement for our sin. We face the persistent temptation to go on acting like nothing's gone wrong. You know, we want to look like we have it all together. You know, maybe maybe we did some wrong things a long time ago. You know, everyone sins, right? But that was all a long, long time ago. But this psalm, it doesn't say, blessed is the one who doesn't sin. That's where happiness is. No, it says that joy lies in being forgiven. I mean, I like what Martin Luther said here. He said, be a sinner and sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be bolder still and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. You see, blessing doesn't lie in having a perfect record. No, blessing is in being forgiven and having the slate wiped clean. We are not faultless people. We're forgiven. We don't always do what's right, but we're redeemed. God is our hiding place. God will protect us from trouble and surround us with shouts of deliverance. Now that is joy. This song ends in verses 8 through 10 very, very bluntly. It says that if you pretend otherwise, if you think cover-up is better than confession, then you're stupid. You're stupid as a horse or a mule. That's what the Bible says. The song goes that if you forgo forgiveness, then you are headed for a world of hurt. Many are the pains, the torments of the wicked. You know, I've needed people to tell me that from time to time. Someone to come and say, Josh, you are being dumb. Josh, you're only hurting yourself. Josh, you've got to come clean. And so I'm telling that to you this morning. Are you lost? Are you singing all the louder to ignore the shadows in your soul? Are you whistling in the dark? Ask you to come clean, to bring it all before God. He is rich in mercy, abundant in forgiveness. His love endures forever. Amen.